I just want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, verse 16, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And I ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in Jesus' precious name we pray these things, God's people said. Amen. This evening at 5 o'clock, we will gather together for another one of our COC baptism services. I have to say that maybe short of Christmas, it's my favorite fellowship time here at Church of the Canyons. I anticipate it every year as it's a great time not only for us to fellowship and have testimony for prayers, praise, and worship. Tonight, also, we get to eat chili on our hot dogs. So, I mean, you know, it's as good as it can get. But I anticipate it because I love to watch how God is working the lives of his people. I love to see what is happening in people's lives and how just in this past year, how people have come to acknowledge Christ as their Lord and Savior and are even now saying, "I want to stand in front of God's people and share with them what it means that I believe. I want to share why baptism is such a big deal, why it is so valuable." Baptism is one of only two ordinances that Christ has left for us, the first being communion, which we just finished and which we celebrate on as our decision as a church on a monthly basis, and which is commanded of us to continue until he returns for us. And the second is water baptism. And water baptism is to be administered only once and only after one has believed in Christ as their Savior. Now, I want us this morning to get a sense of the importance of baptism, what Scripture has to say about it, and get some clarity as we move into this evening's service. Even a very casual reading of the Gospels and the book of Acts in particular gives us a very clear sense of the important place of baptism in the times of Christ and in the early church. And the Gospels, the four Gospels, and we just talked about it just briefly from Matthew chapter 3 this morning, open with narratives of baptism. That is how Christ began his public ministry under the direction of John the Baptist. And throughout his ministry, he and his disciples were engaged in baptizing people as they came to faith. And at the end of his journey on this earth, his great commission to his disciples was that they would go out and they would make disciples. And as part of that process, the initiation into salvation, the symbol that they were saved, standing in front of all people and sharing that message with them, is that they would be baptized. Now, as the book of Acts opens, we find that the disciples are quick to follow his commands. And over in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16, we see over and over and over that the disciples are engaged in the business of the Great Commission, going out and teaching the grace message of salvation and following that up in the lives of people with baptism. And throughout the history of the church, from that day to this, baptism has become an integral part of worship within the church. Now, as all things, if when they become more enculturated and less biblical, things have a tendency to get lost or cloudy or foggy. And I'm afraid that too often that's happened with this issue of baptism. Instead of looking at the word, often what churches do is they look at church fathers or traditions. And I want us to make sure, as always, that when we teach a particular doctrine, it comes out of Scripture, not out of church fathers. And so let's just remind ourselves what baptism is and what it is not this morning. There are many churches that view baptism as a means of grace. In other words, that it is synonymous with salvation. It's very common for me to sit down with a person, and as I'm counseling them or ministering to them, maybe they're going through a difficult time, or maybe they're preparing for marriage, or any number of things, and I'll go back and say, well, tell me how you came to Christ. Tell me how you were saved. And it's uncanny the amount of times that people go back and look at a baptism experience and equate that somehow with salvation. Oh, yes, when I was just a wee child, I was baptized into the church, and I've been in the church all of my life. And unfortunately, I have to share with them at that moment in time, you might have been in the church all of your life, but if you have never stopped and made a proclamation in your heart that I am a sinner in need of a Savior and ask the Lord Jesus to take control of your life, baptism hasn't done anything other than to get you a little bit wet. Some see baptism as a replacement of, say, the rite of circumcision. We will find this mostly with our Reformed brothers. And it's usually a situation where believing parents in some somewhat of a dedications scenario will bring their children before God's people. They will be sprinkled as infants. And the only problem with this is that you cannot find it biblically. It's not there. A few see baptism, and I actually grew up in this setting, in a what we would call, I guess, a hyper-dispensational setting, that believed that after a certain point in the Bible, when the canon was complete, that baptism was no longer necessary. And once again, that is proven through omission rather than through what the Bible says. And we always need to take great care with that too. And their idea is that it's no longer valid, no longer necessary because the canon is complete. Again, the Bible does not teach it. These views have no biblical foundation. In many cases, they just cloud the issue of salvation and give some, unfortunately, kind of a false confidence their security and salvation. So today, I want to, once again, just to take a few moments to clear up our understanding of baptism so that when we all show up, notice the all, when we all show up for the service this evening, that we will have a clear understanding of what these people are doing when they are going down into the waters. And as we study this beautiful doctrine, my prayer is that there will even be some among us this morning who say to themselves, you know, all my life I've been relying on the fact that I was sprinkled as an infant, or all my life I've been relying on some sort of baptism as the hope of my salvation. I just found out this morning that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I've prayed a prayer to receive Christ as my Savior. Tonight I want to be baptized. That would be the most exciting thing that could happen today in my day. And so I would pray that you would just be thinking about this as we go through this morning. I'd like to begin this morning with just a brief history of baptism. And in this brief history of baptism, I want us to understand that the threads of baptism are seen all the way through Scripture. It's not something that just happened with John the Baptist and all of a sudden the people are going, that's the strangest thing, let's go see John the Baptist out there in the wilderness and in his weird clothing and with his weird diet and dunking people. Let's see what's going on. I've never heard of such a thing. Far, nothing could be farther from the truth. This was something that was ingrained into Judaistic thought and understanding of the people of Israel. As far back as the priesthood, we see that this idea of baptism was very established within the priesthood itself. When we go back to Leviticus 8 and the 6th verse, we see that when the priest became a priest, usually at the age of 30, the first thing that would happen is they would be identified as a priest by being baptized. And so the identification was they stood before God's people and they would be baptized, and it was a symbolization of the devotion and purity which was to take place in all of their lives after that point in time. So it was a specific moment where they stood before people and said, I am a priest of God, and I will be one who is devoted in purity as a priest before God all of the days of my life. So we see for the priests that they were baptized.
In Israel, it was a very common method of identification for any variety of religious practice. It was an identification of obedience to the law, in particular at Passover time. Passover time would come before the Friday night service begins. Every utensil in the house was baptized. Every bit of leaven was swept out of the house. And the idea was it was a consecration of the household to the purity of the law that they were called to obey. And so there was an understanding there that even elements within the household were baptized. When a person from another nation, and we read that when the nation of Israel leaves Egypt, that there was a mixed multitude that went out with them. Remember that? And this mixed multitude were called proselytes. And when proselytes came to Judaistic faith, we read that what happened is they were baptized. They would stand in front of the people and they say, I now am telling everyone around me that I want to be a God follower. And so they would be baptized to symbolize their new life in Israel under the identification of the nation of Israel. We read briefly this morning of John the Baptist's baptism. John the Baptist's baptism is not the same baptism that we will go through tonight. It was a baptism of repentance. It was looking towards a Redeemer who was coming. Israel was in a terrible situation spiritually. And we see that what we have in John's baptism is that people would come and they would repent of their sin and prepare themselves for the kingdom of God, which John says was at hand. They would be baptized as a significant symbol of that which had already taken place in their heart. So we see that these baptisms are identification with a particular issue and symbolic of something that is taking place inside. For the priest, it's something that is taking place of purity that says, I want to be one who leads God's people. For the proselyte, it's one, I am coming to the one true God. For the one who is repenting, waiting for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The baptism of Jesus was a bit different. It's simply speaking of God's redemptive plan that is to come, identifying himself with the sinners and preparing himself for the baptism of the cross, which will take place when he takes upon himself the sins of the world. We see the disciples' baptism in John 3:11 and John 4:1 through 12. We see it is an identification with Jesus as Messiah and symbolizing the new life that they have in Christ. So we see this theme of baptism as a symbol, only a symbol, is placed all the way through Scripture, through the priesthood, through Israel, through the proselytes, through John the Baptist, through Christ's baptism, through the disciples' baptism, and this, of course, leads us to believers' baptism. Believers' baptism, as we read in Matthew 28:18-20, is identification with Christ and his church, and symbolizing newness of life. Now I want you to do something with me. I want you just to follow along in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 2. I want you all to do it. and we were just going to look at a few simple passages to ask and answer the question, was baptism an essential element or ordinance within the first century church? Now, we're not going to exegete each of these passages. Otherwise, we would go right up to 5 o'clock and then head right over to the baptism, which for me would be a good idea, but probably you have other plans. Acts chapter 2, let's start with verse 37. This is on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come upon these disciples. They stand out in the midst of the people in Jerusalem, and it's an amazing thing. At the end of this message, and the message basically is, you missed the boat. You killed the one who came to save you. And at the end of it, it says, when they heard this, the people, the audience, the congregation, they were pierced to the heart. I just love that one. What a beautiful example of the Spirit of God doing his good work, where it just rends your heart in two and it says, you're right, I'm wrong, I need to change. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read later on that 3,000 souls were saved that day. Now, this is a beautiful illustration if you think about it. They're in the midst of Jerusalem, some 40 days after Jesus has died. The rhetoric is still around that they finally killed this renegade and killed this ministry. And all of a sudden in the streets, there's this amazing thing happening at probably one of the pools there in Jerusalem, where thousands of people are recognizing Christ as Savior. And in front of everybody, their families and the priests and everybody who's there, acknowledging Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the very first thing we see at the beginning of this is a very public, very courageous, in those settings, ceremony. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Here's Philip, and he's moved out into Samaria. The scattering has begun. It's after Acts chapter 7, where the scattering of God's people has begun to take place. He is now ministering in Samaria, and Philip is having quite the ministry there. And in verse 12 of chapter 8, it says, but when they believed Philip's preaching, and it's the evangelizo, the good news, the gospel of salvation, about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, immediately they were baptized, men and women alike. So, it's kind of an interesting thing at this point in time. We see that that the baptism is something that took place almost immediately after people were saved. And it wasn't something that took place in our houses. Houses did not have baptistries. There were no churches yet, so there were no ornate baptistries. You know, you have the little curtains up here, and once a month the curtains magically open, you know, and you have your little baptism service. The idea that baptism would be public and would take place in a public place is something that we see at the very, very beginning of Scripture. And one of the reasons why we will never have a baptistry here at the church. The idea is that it ought to be done out in the community. It ought to be done with a whole bunch of people there. There ought to be music. There ought to be the gospel given. We ought to invite our neighbors and family and friends, and they ought to all show up, and we ought to have hot dogs. Oh, that's not in there. And we ought to make it a very public thing. And it ought to be a situation where as people are saved, and one of the gals who's saved and is being baptized this tonight, she's inviting her whole family, and they're all unsaved. And I'm delighted for that, because I'm saying to myself, what's going to happen is this unsaved family is going to come and see how great it is to be a Christian. And what a very sad thing that would be. If she shows up tonight for baptism with all of her quadzillions of family members, and none of you are there. No conviction there. But the idea is a simple one, isn't it? When you kind of think about the idea that one of your family members is saying that God has saved them and it's doing a magnificent thing in their life, and you go, yeah, it's okay. It's the decision of a life. And it's a decision that other people who will be there need to be made. And it's a decision that they need to see other people have made. And they're not kooky. And that they love the Lord and they love each other. And they love to fellowship and they love to sing and they love to worship and they love to fellowship together. And they go, that must be an awesome place to worship. Yeah, show up. We'd love to have you here. And so there's sense here we see of it being very public, very corporate, very gathered around, families involved. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, we find one of the plan words, most unique. You'll remember it if you know the passage. One of the most unique baptisms. It's when the eunuch is baptized. Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip, said, I just crack myself up. I don't understand why I don't crack you up. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please help, tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Is he speaking of himself or speaking of someone else? Here's what happened. Philip is in Samaria, and he's having this grand ministry. I mean, people are getting saved, and the Spirit of God says, I want you to go from here to there. And I can almost see Philip go, oh, wait a minute, we're getting something accomplished. And all of a sudden, he's gone. He was transported to this lonely place in the desert. Now, all of a sudden, he's standing on the side of the road, happens to be a pool of water over here, and I bet Philip's kind of going, huh, I wonder what the Spirit of God is up to. And then all of a sudden, he sees this dust trail coming. And we find that this man has been visiting Jerusalem, and he's kind of a big deal. He is the treasurer of the court of Candace. Big deal. And probably he's not just kind of traveling by himself. Probably, you know, he's got the two Lincoln Navigator chariots in front of him and two behind him. And he's in his chariot, and while he's in Jerusalem, he's bought a fragment of a scroll. And he's sitting in his chariot reading this fragment of the scroll. And the fragment of the scroll just happens to be, verse 32, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate to his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. So he's reading this, and the Spirit of God prompts him to go up to the chariot, and he says to him, do you understand what you're reading there? And in verse 34, the eunuch answers Philip and says, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? And Philip says, I have the answer. You mind if I come on board? And he comes on board and he preaches Christ to him. And I love the rest of it. So they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Some of the manuscripts don't have verse 37, but the better ones do. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water. And you can see the Lincoln Navigators are opening up, you know, all the guys, you know, they've got their, you know, their robes on with the swords underneath and the whole routine, and they've got their little things going like this, you know, and they're gathered around as this important man is being baptized. He believed and he was baptized. Acts 16:14. And by the way, this is just a few. We could go on for quite some time. 16:14. Paul has come to Philippi, and he's looking for a place to minister. On a Sabbath day, he goes down to the gate of the river, supposing that there would be a place of prayer. He sat down and began ministering, speaking to the women who had assembled there. These are God-fearers. They know nothing about Christ. And a woman named Lydia from the people of city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of a God, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. In other words, he opened her heart to the gospel. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and save. Verse 31. Now he's in prison, the Philippian jailer, one of the most common of all passages. We see, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of God to him together with all who were in the house. He took them that very hour of the night. They washed their hands, and immediately he was baptized, he and his household who had believed. We could go on, but you get the point, don't you? In the first century church, the idea was that you would preach the gospel, the saving work of Jesus Christ, the necessity of believing in the one who had paid the price for your sins, and then in a public proclamation of what God had already done in your life, that you would go before your family and friends and that you would partake of baptism. Now, in our culture, it is somewhat of a simple deal, isn't it? You know, no one tonight will stone anybody for being baptized. There are several countries around the world today where that will take place. The courageous nature of first century believers, when they were baptized, often they lost their families and they lost their businesses and they lost their homes. They lost everything. But they had considered well the decision they had made and they were resting in the God who had saved them to also keep them. So the first thing that we see is that believers' baptism is something that is commanded of the Lord. So with that, a bit of a definition, it's in your notes. You need not do nothing with it except consider that baptism commanded by Christ, through which the church age believer is identified with Christ and his church, symbolizing the newness of life that has been given. So when we see baptism, baptism is simply identification with, and water is the symbol of that which has taken place. All right, let's just consider the things that we are baptized with, the identifications with it. Let me begin with an illustration. A number of years ago, many, many years ago now, I put my lot with Arizona State University, them Sun Devils, and I went there and did my undergraduate work in music education at Arizona State University. And I went through all the coursework, I did all the things, I was in the marching band, I ended up with this wonderful degree in music education. With that and a buck and a half cup of coffee. And I identified with that group. Now, when I moved out here, people would say, oh, you went to Arizona, huh? I said, no. I didn't go to University of Arizona. I went to Arizona State. Big difference. University of Arizona are the Mildcats. Arizona State is the real school. And so, just so that nobody would be confused by that, I got a symbol of the fact that I went to Arizona State. My wife bought me for Christmas a couple of years ago a little license plate holder that says, Proud Alumni, Arizona State University. So whenever I drive down the road, you know, I'm driving around the road, and sometimes people go, beep, beep, you go, yeah. I know what they're talking about. They're not talking about my new haircut. They're not talking about my fancy car, which is really cool, but they're looking at, hey, yeah, look at it. It says, go Sun Devils. Down Mildcats. But the symbol, I'm doing that because there's some U of A people here today, and that's not fair, but it's funny. And that's just funny to me. But it's a symbol of what I did. Now, you can hold that. And that's not Arizona State University, but it's a symbol and identifies me with Arizona State University. Now, what I want to say about baptism is a symbol of something that's already taken place on the inside. Baptism identifies me with Christ Jesus. That's all it does. That's all it does. And so what we want to do is we want to talk about how it identifies us with, and with whom. First of all, it identifies us with Christ. And we could talk about 30 different ways that it identifies us with Christ. First of all, it identifies with Christ as our creator. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, is a new creature. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. It identifies us as well with him as our head. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. So the significance of baptism is that we're identifying ourselves with Christ as our creator, as our head. We see also that it identifies it with him as our savior. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for our savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we identify with Christ as our Lord. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We identify also with the church. With Christ's church, we are one body, for by one spirit we are all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. The idea being here, in baptism, we are identified with Christ, who has saved us, who is our Savior, who is our Lord, who is our head, who is our creator, and we identify ourselves with his people, his church, the body of Christ. That's why this evening, as these people will be baptized, they come out of the waters, and we all applaud them. Praise God, you're part of the body of Christ. We're happy to be a part of who you are, and let's walk together and let's fellowship together. So we see that it's identification with Christ and identification with Christ's church. Now let's just look at what it symbolizes. The symbolizing is just very, very simple, and it's found for us in Romans chapter 6, and we're almost there, so let's just turn there really quickly. Romans 6, what a beautiful passage. Romans 6 talks about where we were in sin. For what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall ye who have died to sin continue to live in it? Or don't you know that you were all baptized into Christ, having been baptized into his death? What baptism is symbolizing is something that is already taking place inside of us. The spirit baptism that happened the moment that I entrusted my life to Jesus Christ as a Savior, the symbol of that taking place is shown in the waters of baptism. And we see that most clearly in verse 4. It says, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God, we might walk in newness of life. Think of that passage for just a moment and follow me as I go through it. Therefore, we have been buried with him in Christ, just as we are raised again because of what he has accomplished. There's this very, very beautiful symbol that is taking place when we go into the waters of baptism. It's the symbol that we go into the waters. It is as if we are burying the old life in what Jesus Christ has done, and we are raised up to a new life. It is not something that literally is taking place as we go into the waters of this chlorinated pool. There is nothing very spectacular about where or how or what you're wearing or any of those sort of things. Nobody gets a robe tonight. There will be no ethereal music as they go in. We won't have these little halo type things, you know. It will just be a simple idea of something has happened in this person's life. Symbolically, what has happened is this. They were dead in trespasses and sin. They accepted Christ Jesus as their Savior. They've been raised to newness of life. And now as they walk out of that pool, the idea is that they will walk with him in that newness of life. So it simply is this idea that we are buried with him and that we are raised with him so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may walk in newness of life. And it's that simple. All that it is showing those who surround them what has happened already in their life. I've been buried. My old life is buried because of what Christ has done. I've been raised up to a new life in Christ. I'm going to walk with him. Now, invariably, after a service of this nature, there's a few questions. So I've decided to front load it. A few common questions and their answers. Is baptism for everyone? Yes. Number two, if I was baptized as an infant or for salvation, should I be baptized again? Yes. You say, why? Because baptism is a choice. How many of you chose what diapers you wore as an infant? Anybody? I think today I'll have the extra cuddly pinks. No. The idea of baptism is it is a choice of something that has already taken you. It's something that you're saying, I choose to follow the Lord. I have already chosen in my life to do it, and I choose to show the world that I have. Another question I often get is, how old must a child be to be baptized? They must be old enough to understand what it means to be saved and to follow the Lord. That's it. Acts chapter 16 talks about the idea that the jailer was saved and baptized, and so was his household. There has to be a recognition of your who you are as a Savior. There has to be a recognition of your desire to follow him. The final question, is it too late to be baptized tonight? No. If you'll talk to me afterwards, I would be delighted to talk you through your testimony and to have you join us for baptism tonight. Oh, that's not the final question. The final question is, should I come to tonight's baptism? Altogether, the answer is?
Yes.
See, all right. Let's pray together and we're out of here. I will see you at 5 o'clock.